So we're finished with the book of Philippians. So my idea was to do a couple messages that I feel, you know, just stuff that I feel would be important to talk about. And then in the meantime, I'm praying about what the next book of that we're going to study is going to be. I'm kind of wondering, I'm kind of wrestling with a few ones in my mind. So, but anyway, so you can pray. Also, you can, like I would say to Julie, you know, I'm not your DJ, but sometimes Julie will come and be like, hey, can you teach this next? So if you have an idea, if you have an idea, I would love to consider that. And she actually is the one that said, teach John next. And I'm like, no. And then I ended up teaching it, so. But today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and 4. We're going to skim through the chapters. And I love the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts because it is where we find out what the church looks like, what the church is. You know, many times we have our own preconceived ideas of what church is. And we look at churches today and we think, oh, well, that's a church. And we think that, well, that's the church. But in reality, although it was full of problems, it's nice to see how the early church was. First of all, just in passing, I mean, it's just a little thing, but the church has never been a building. I know it's a no-brainer in many ways for many of us, but for me, I always thought church was a building. But the Bible speaks like this. He says, well, greet the church that meets in your house. So in those days, it was home, you know, it was believers that would meet in homes. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'll be there. So it's actually the people that is where God dwells and not a building. And here in chapter 3, what we have is Pentecost has already happened in chapter 2. Jesus had been crucified. He was buried. He rose. And 50 days later, we have what is called Pentecost, which is what the Holy Spirit being poured out upon a group of 120 believers. And then in chapter 2, the apostle Peter got up and began to share the gospel as they saw what God was doing, and the people were marveling. Peter got up and he shared the gospel with them, and that day 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. It was the beginning of the church. And in chapter 3, we find ourselves with Peter and John. If you look at it, it says Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look at us so intently, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk? the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, and through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has even given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. We can stop. Well, actually, no, keep reading till verse 19. It says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, whom was preached to you before. Father, we just pray that you would have your way with us today. Just teach us your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I thought we would look at, okay, we can look at it this way. We can look at it, what kind of a man that God does God use? But we could also look at it as like, okay, how does the church function on the earth? What does the church, what should it look like? What should it be doing? And I feel in this chapter, there's a few little pointers that I feel that it would be important for us to realize what we are doing here in Mallorca. And I know many of you are visitors, but you can look at your community. We are serving this community. But what should the church look like in our community? What should we be like in our desire to be used by God, in our desire to be yielded to him, to what he's doing around us? What should we be look like? What should we look like? And notice the first thing in verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. As a church, I feel, and I feel just strongly that we should be a church that prays together. Now, I don't necessarily feel necessarily that it has to be that Friday morning prayer time. I feel we could just go to a prayer meeting at half an hour and pray. But I feel like we should have an attitude of prayer with one another. You know, sometimes we can talk about problems and we can counsel back and forth and we can give each other great ideas and we can give each other great encouragement. But I feel we fall short sometimes when we don't just go to the Lord together to pray together. You know, as a couple, as friends, as when someone shares not knowing what to do, sometimes we can give advice. But to be able to grab somebody and say, hey, why don't we just pray together for this? Let's just go to the Lord together. I feel in many ways we should have a friend, a particular friend that we could pray with and seek God. So many questions we have, and I've always felt the pressure in many ways, and the Lord's been helping me in the last few years. When you guys come and you have particular concerns, particular worries, maybe even an illness or just different things that you might be going through, sometimes I have felt the pressure that I had to perform for you and I had to be the solution for your life. I realize I don't have it, but Jesus does. You know, we have a great high priest. And to be able to go to him, realizing that he hears us and that he cares for us and that he cares much more about hearing from us than we care about talking to him. You know, it's just a wonderful thing to be able to just realign ourselves and say, Lord, we want to be people that are not doing this thing on our own. We want to be people that are connected with you. If there's anything that the devil wants to accomplish in our life, is to sever our prayer life. You know, when we think of military tactics, one of the first military tactics that there are in all military of all time has been to cut communication. If you cut communication, you win the battle. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to discourage us into thinking he's not listening. He wants to discourage us into feeling that we're not good enough to go to him. He wants to discourage us into thinking, oh, well, what is prayer going to do? But in reality, it is there where we actually find peace, where we actually find solutions. And many times it's been in prayer or even after I prayed that the Lord just sort of gives wisdom to something that I was not sure what to do about. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about not saying prayers, but actually just talking to the Lord. Many times, you know, I've been, you deal with someone that's not a Christian, and you're like, well, you know, you can talk to the Lord. And they're like, well, I don't know how to talk to the Lord. And I'm just like, but we talk to everybody, don't we? We communicate. And in our minds, we think we just need to have like a rosary prayer, or we need to have some kind of prayer book that we pray a certain prayer. That couldn't be further from the truth. The Lord doesn't want prayers. He wants us to talk to him, us to express ourselves to him, us to ask, to tell him exactly what we're thinking and exactly what we're going through. And exactly what we would desire, but on the other hand, to be open for whatever he would like to do in the situation. In prayer also, just in passing, we need to be open to a no. You know, when I first, you know, the situation of marriage, but when I first became a Christian, the first thing you want is you know, you're like, okay, I know you, Lord, and I don't want to date anymore, but bring me my wife. I don't like being alone. And then a girl comes, and you're like, Lord, is it her? And you have to, you know, there's a couple girls I thought they were the one, and then the Lord said no. When coming here to Mallorca, I thought we were moving over to Calarajada, and the Lord said, not Calarajada, Santa Ponsa. I didn't like Santa Ponsa at all. But, you know, and it's just like prayer doesn't mean we get our way. Prayer means we ask, but we ultimately want his way. And these men were seeking the Lord. Later on you will see that they had to give themselves to the word of God and to prayer. And here Peter and John are going at the hour of prayer. And as they were on their way to pray, they ran into a lame man that wanted alms. He wanted some money. And who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for some money. And you know, it's amazing that Peter looks at this man and he says, look at us. Look at us. Now, if it was me that wrote the Bible, I probably would have said, we're here. And Peter gave him 100 euros. Problem solved. And yet, the Bible says, Peter and John said, hey, silver and gold, we do not have. But what we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus. Arise. And the guy walked. Now, this is something that I believe needs to be going on in our community, and it is going on. Maybe not as fast as we would like it to go, but notice what's happening here. They're praying, and they find themselves with a changed life. But what caused this changed life? Was it the faith of the man that was asking? Or was it the faith of Peter? And I believe it takes a lot for you to see a guy lame there and he asks you for money and says, oh no, silver and gold, we don't have. Wait till you hear what we do have. But it took faith, didn't it? I mean, But what we do have in the name of Jesus, get up. I mean, if it was me, I would have been like, in the name of Jesus, well, probably won't work, but let's try. You know what I mean? We kind of have this negative mentality sometimes, but you know what? It takes faith. And I would like to encourage us as a church to believe that God is in the business of changing lives all around us. And I've gone through a time here in Mallorca where honestly, I would talk to people and I would be like, well, here, you know, Jesus loves you and he dies for your sin and you're a sinner, but you're probably not going to believe anyway. And it was just a really discouraging time. And that discouragement, actually, I passed on to others. Why should they believe if I don't even believe that they're going to believe? And yet Peter here, I think, gives us a picture of what the church looks like. The church is people in our community. I mean, that's his community. Jerusalem was his community now. And in our community, we need to be people of prayer. But when we prayed, we need to be aware that God is seeking to change people's lives. And we need to believe, to be able to believe for people even. When they don't believe, look at us. And, you know, and I'm going to, just in passing, I mean, silver and gold we do not have. Listen, what God wants to do is not going to be accomplished with money. I know we have a building project. I know we have this stuff that's in our hearts and our dreams, but ultimately, that's not the goal. If we have that and we don't have changed souls, which we cannot buy, it means nothing. Somebody once said to me, man, if you become part of this movement, they will pour out millions on the ministry here in Mallorca. And I just remember just thinking, I mean, thinking to myself, how are millions going to help to change a person's life? I mean, I'm sure you can imagine many ways, but not in the good sense. You know what I mean? Not in the good sense of true change, of satisfaction, being of a satisfaction of soul, of the love of God being poured, of victory over sin, of victory over bondage, of being able to be changed, that we're able to leave and love our enemies. That's not going to be bought. That cannot be purchased. But that we will be people that believe. And then it says, you know, obviously, it will be a physical change. This tremendous spiritual change and physical change in this man. He leapt and he was completely changed. And, you know, we have seen it happen here. I mean, I look around and I remember some of you, where you were and where you are with the Lord. You know, it's just incredible. I don't want to name you because I don't want to embarrass you guys. But I mean, it's just an amazing transformation that has taken place. And you know what? When that transformation takes place, people begin to wonder, what's happening? Why is it that we have a constant flow of people that are not Christians necessarily, that come to this church week in and week out? Why is it that we have that? Because people's lives have been changed. And they hear about it. And they're like, what? Really? I got to see what this is. And I've watched it. And people, the first time they're shocked, they're like, what in the world is this? But little by little, you can see how culturally it all changes and it all makes sense. And to me, it would be incredible You know, I mean, that to continue to see changed lives, and that our community would continue to wonder, what is God doing? What is going on? What are these changed lives mean? And that we will be able to be like Peter, that we will be humble enough to never point to ourselves as why these things are going on, but rather dismiss ourselves. Look at verse 12. So when Peter saw it, and what did he see? That he saw in verse 11 that the people were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man to walk?" We were just talking about that this week in devotions. You know, we're watching over the years people being changed, people's lives becoming believers, they're being transformed. And you know, one thing that we were saying is, it's amazing that it's not like I share the gospel and I'm like, "Oh man, the Lord loves you and he died for your sins," and then Andrew becomes a Christian, and then I say to myself, "You see, wrath." We have noticed, and there's no exceptions to this, huh? There's no exceptions to this. We have noticed that no one here that is a Christian has become a Christian through one person. We have noticed that it's been a body thing that's been going on. Different people sharing, different people helping, different people at different stages of their lives. And all of a sudden, you realize, man, it's not one person. It's a body of people. But if you look even deeper than that, it's not even that body of people. It's the Lord working through that body of people. So look what Peter says. "Why do you look at us as if through our own godliness?" Or our own power. He was honest enough. He was humble enough to realize that he couldn't impact this man's life. And we need to be honest enough that at the end of the day, people's lives are going to be changed by the power of the Lord. It's not through our God. Don't think that God uses us because of how wonderful you are. God uses us in spite of who we are. You know what? It's so amazing. Sometimes you guys have come up and you're like, "Man, the Lord was so good. Man, the Lord spoke to me so much today." And you didn't know that it's probably when I failed the most that week. And I'm not going to tell you, "Well, I failed the most this week," you know. But in my heart, I think to myself, it's incredible, Lord, that what you do, you don't do because I'm such a great guy. You do because you love these people so much. And we need to have that mentality. We need to have a humble mentality. And we not only do we need to be humble in the sense that we realize that we are not it. We are not like the cool ones that God uses because we're so incredibly godly. But that actually, it is God who does it, and we need to be able, and this is really a tricky one, we need to be able to communicate to people that it's actually God that is doing it. But there's really weird. There's a way of saying that it's God, but it's actually we're saying that it's us. Right? The worst kind of pride is false humility. You know, the worst kind of pride is when you think you're humble. I know it's Manuela. Manuela's like, "Huh?" You know, just kind of like, "What does that mean?" You know, I mean, sometimes we're just like, "Oh, you know, we just think we are so humble," and we don't realize that actually we're being prideful. And Peter, look what he says in verse 14. "The God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate." And when he was, sorry, it's verse 16 actually. It says, and his name, and through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So look what Peter does. Peter says, hey man, I mean, it's been through faith in Jesus that this man has been made well. This person's life was transformed through Jesus. But that faith wasn't even my faith. It's the faith that came through him, through God. Have you ever noticed sometimes you find yourself with a lot of faith, and when it's all said and done, afterwards you look back, it's like, how did that happen? Because I'm not usually like that. It happened to me moving to Mallorca. We moved to Mallorca, and all our team there in London, they were like, what? You're going to Mallorca? What are you going to live? How are you going to do it? What are you going to do? I'm like, I don't know. And they laughed. I mean, I remember there was a missions pastor of a church of, I think it's like 20,000 people. It's in Fort Lauderdale. It's like when you go to that church, it's like going to an airport. I was with the missions pastor, and he sat me down in Austria, and he goes, so what are you going to do? I don't know. And I could sense him wanting to blow up laughing, but he just wanted to be polite. And when we actually took the step to move here to Mallorca, I looked back and I thought, how in the world did I do that? What was I thinking? What am I doing here? And I thought, how in the world did I have the faith to do that? And the Bible speaks of gifts of faith. And Peter, realizing this, he realized, man, don't think that this man's life is changed because of my godliness or because of my great faith. It is Jesus that has helped this guy. And it is Jesus who gave us the faith to be able to help this guy. And God got the glory. And Jeremiah says, let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him who boast in this that I exercise loving kindness in all the earth. To boast in the Lord. And you know what? I feel that there's a superficial way of boasting in the Lord. Sometimes in our zeal, we want to bring honor to God, and we say, no, it's not me, it's the Lord. But we're not there yet, really. There's a point where we come to a point with the Lord where we realize, I can't do anything without you. And when we say, you know what, that person's life's changed because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Father, because of the Son, that it no longer is something that we think. And we're like, but part of it is I got some credit. No, we become convinced. We know for a fact. There's no big hooray about it. We know that was the Lord. And we need to be able to bring glory to God. To be able to say, you know what? And to be able to look at the person even the person and say, you know, because sometimes, particularly in leadership, people just kind of get attached to you. And they're like, oh man, Raph, you're just so... That's the first week. You know, I often laugh. I mean, I chuckle in myself, you know, because literally when Loretta and I met, she really thought I was an angel. And then she received the Lord, and then we got married, and boy, was the disappointment great. It really was. And I could tell. For me, it wasn't. I was so excited because, you know, I saw where Loretta was coming from. So for me, it was just like the cup was half full all the time. But Loretta had me on this thing where she thought I was it. And then the cup was half empty. But we need to be able to realize, you know what? We need to be able to realize when people wanted to attach themselves to us, we don't have to overreact with it, but we need to be able to point people to Jesus. At the end of the day, when they leave our realm of influence, I mean, do we really want to make people dependent on us? I don't. I mean, to me, the greatest gift, and I've been, I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and then I was became a Mormon. So to and particularly in the Mormon Church, where they called my mother persecuting her for the 10%, and to figure out where I was, and that control that there is in that church, I guess I have the opposite mentality. If you don't come to church, I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to call you because I don't like controlling churches. If you're not doing good, call and we'll be there. But I don't want to be there controlling. It's like, are you a church? Are you not a church? I want people to trust Jesus in Jesus for themselves. And my favorite story is when it comes to this is the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip was there for the Ethiopian eunuch for that little space of time. And then that person went on with the Lord Jesus. And it says that he went away rejoicing. That is what we want. We don't want people dependent on us. We want people flourishing in their love and dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do in this church. That's what we want to do in our community. But how do we do this? I mean, what's another way? What's another aspect of things that we need to do for people to become dependent on the Lord, for people to experience their transforming power? What kind of church do we want to be? And listen, this is very important. We must be an honest church. Look what Peter says in verse 14. He looks at the people that are marveling, and he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I mean, he's not being very politically correct. He's not trying to sort of soften the blow. He's saying, hey, you crucified the Lord Jesus. You're guilty of it. I mean, he could have said, well, let's just ignore what happened. Let's just ignore the sin. Let's ignore the rebellion. But it's amazing. Peter doesn't ignore it. Peter says, you know what? You actually, Pilate wanted to let him go, and you asked for him to be crucified. And I feel like we need to be, gently, not condemningly, but gently, we need to be able to communicate to people the truth about ourselves, the truth about man. There's no point in telling people how wonderful they are. That God has a beautiful plan for their lives without dealing with the issue of sin. Now, we don't have to be all condemning. You're a sinner. But I think if you talk to people long enough, they know themselves. I mean, I don't know a parent that wouldn't know that they're a sinner now. After me being a parent, I'm like, wow, this is crazy. Or marriage. Or the little bickering sometimes we have and the different the we know ourselves. People know themselves. And to be able to come alongside and just sort of be able to say, but look at this, look at your life. I mean, with my father, I wasn't rough with him, but to be able to say to him, Daddy, if anyone sinned and they know it, it's you. You left me when I was 5. You left mom. You went with a German. Then now you're with a Greek woman and you hate her. And you wish you were back with my mother. I mean, I wasn't saying that to shame him. I was saying that to expose the truth of our hearts. Like the Rolling Stones said, we just can't get any satisfaction. Even though we try and we try and we try. And we have to be able to be honest with people. I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong only to tell people good things. You will make a sorry doctor if you only told people you're healthy. People will be dying around you without realizing why they were dying. Because as a doctor, you didn't have the courage to tell them you're ill. And they know they're ill. And he's like, something's not right. And the doctor, no, you're fine. But I know that something's not right. No, you're fine. And as the church, we need to be able to be honest people and be able to say, you know what? There's a problem. And that has to be dealt with. But you know what? It has to be done lovingly. As a church, not only do we need to be honest, and I think we can run into these extremes in churches. Some churches are all love. Other churches are all truth. But the Bible says about speaking the truth in love. And Peter in verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wow, what an amazing attitude. Yes, you crucified. I mean, we're talking about Peter is letting them know that they murdered somebody. I mean, it's a big thing. And not only that, he's saying you murdered the Prince of Life. You murdered the one that created everything. That's a huge sin. But he doesn't look at him and says, good luck. He looks at him and says, repent. Repent of your attitude towards Jesus. Repent and that your sins may be forgiven, blotted out. I mean, you know, the people that we have that are going from psychologist to psychologist, and all that they have is a guilt. They know the guilt. And to medicate it, instead of being able to say to somebody, just repent, go to Jesus. And listen, tell me if a psychologist had the power to do this. Wouldn't it be amazing? The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That refreshment will come to a soul. And Peter's not bitter about it. Peter's not hammering the law on them. He's saying, you know what? Yeah, this has happened, but God wants to bless you. We need to have that attitude in our hearts when we deal with the people in our community. We need to realize that it's not us that love the people. It's God who loves the people. It's not us that desire them to be saved. We wouldn't give I want to use a word, but I'm not going to pronounce it right. A hoof? We wouldn't. A hoot, that's the word. I knew it was something like that. We wouldn't give a hoot, is that how you say it? For these people. We wouldn't give anything. Jesus gave it all for these people. Jesus loves them. He wants to bless them. And Peter is amazing the tension that he's able to have of the truth of what they are doing, what they did, and the state of their heart. And he's able also to see that God actually wants to bless them and rescue them. Again, I feel like we need to have that thrust in our life. But notice something else. And this is very important. Notice verse 21 says, well, notice as he's just talking, verse 22, for Moses truly said by the to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Notice what he's doing. He's quoting the Bible. Now, please understand, he didn't have a Bible with him. It's not like he opened the Bible and says, in those days, to open the Bible, it would have been a big old scroll. He would have to open it. But he had the Bible in his heart. We need to have the Bible in our heart. You know, sometimes, and I think it's good that we bring people to church, but I think we need to bring Jesus to people. And we bring Jesus to people when we know the Word of God, when we're able to point people to the Word of God. We need to be reading our Bibles. I've never known the challenge of reading my Bible, and I'm dedicated to this, like having kids Before, Loretta and I would just kind of go our different ways in the house, and we would sit in the sun and read or whatever. Now it's just like, I need a few minutes, you know, just, but you know what? We need to fight for it. This morning, I sat in the back, and I was just reading the first couple chapters of Romans, and I was like, man, this is just so wonderful. It's just so amazing when you don't read to teach, when you just read to be with the Lord, when you just want the Lord, the Word of God to speak to you. We need to be people that read the Bible and know the Bible for ourselves. I mean, the Reformers, you know, some people get so caught up. It's like, okay, this is Catholic, this is the Reformation, this is Protestant, and this is evangelical. But listen, the Protestant movement, and what were they protesting? They were protesting the misuse of the church of the people. They were charging for forgiveness of sins. Really? You can pay for forgiveness of sins? But the one thing that strikes me about the Protestant movement that I identify with so much, that I love so much, is that both Tyndale and Luther said, if God spares my life, I will cause the little boy that pushes the plow to know more of the Bible than you do, the priests. And I think it's very important that we realize that the Bible is not for the pastor, that the Bible is not for a priest. The Bible is for us as believers. And the Bible in our heart is where it's going to actually be used to reach people as we communicate truth to the people in our communities. If we don't know the Bible, what are we giving people? Our opinions? Because let me say this, if you're giving your opinions, you're not an ambassador of Christ. You are your own ambassador. And we are not called to be our own ambassador. We are called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We ought to say what he says. We are to think what he thinks. We are to offer what he offers and no more. And we're not going to be able to do that if we do not know the Word of God for us. And let me say this on another note. If you spend time in the Bible for yourself, it's amazing. I mean, I can listen to sermons, and I love listening to sermons, and I love reading commentaries about the Bible, and they're a great resource to stimulate my mind to thinking. But nothing compares to when I read the Bible and God shows me something. I mean, when he shows me something, when a verse just sort of comes, and then you're trying to understand what it means, and it just grabs your heart. Nothing compares to that. Nothing. And that will always be yours. There are Bible verses that I read when I first became a Christian. It is amazing how special they are to me. And it was God himself. Looking back 20 years later, it was God himself speaking to me. Nothing compares to you being in the Word of God for yourself. You know what? Don't let people make a contrast and to make a division, being filled with the Spirit and loving the Word of God. No, the person that is filled with the Spirit will love the Word of God, and the Spirit will come and teach you the Word of God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, you need nobody to teach you, for the Spirit himself teaches you. And to be honest, when I come to church, my idea of me sitting behind the pulpit and teaching is not that I'm indoctrinating you. My idea of me being in the pulpit and teaching is that you would have been reading your Bible for yourself, and then when we open the Bible together, and then you're able to say, oh, wow, yeah, that makes sense. Or, yeah, I read that, and there's a bearing witness. And if there's something wrong where it conflicts, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is it a gray area? Is it a black and white area? But there should be a sense of, oh, wow, yeah, that's what the Word of God teaches. But that's not going to happen if we're not in the Word for ourselves. But what else is the message of that we should be carrying? What else is the attitude, the message that we should have? And you know, verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, being greatly disturbed. So these leaders, the Sadducees, the captain of the temple, the priest, they were greatly disturbed. And this is something we're going to have to realize. People will become disturbed. That they taught the people and preach. It doesn't say the resurrection from the dead. If we spoke about the resurrection from the dead, people would be like, oh, wow, really? We're going to rise from the dead? That is wonderful. But notice what it says. They preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And I want to say this. We should be preaching the resurrection of Jesus. It is there and only there that we know for a fact that there's life after death. Only there. We should, I guess to some degree, we can tell people God has a wonderful plan for your life, but that's open for interpretation. That wonderful plan for your life might be something here on earth that God wants to use you for. But we have to be careful that we don't use that verse to have a wonderful plan for your life and you're going to succeed and you're going to prosper, because that would completely contradict what happened to the people of God, particularly in the book of Acts. All of them pretty much were killed, except John. But our communication is that God has such a wonderful plan that even death will not be able to destroy. That we're going to spend eternity with him. So let's say that you were lame and crippled for life, or that you were diagnosed with, like it actually happened. I mean, I had a guy that was diagnosed with lung cancer, and I remember going to him and I just wanting to say, yeah, God had a, I mean, with that mentality, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And all of a sudden I thought to myself, but he's dying. He's going to be dead in a week's time, even less. And I was so challenged by the Lord. It's like, what do I give this guy? God has a wonderful plan for you? Well, yes. But like Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. What if you have hell on earth, but you spent eternity with him? Isn't that a wonderful plan? So we need to be sure, and none of us want to die. I mean, raise your hand. Who wants to go today? And if you raise your hand, you're lying. But listen, I remember a dear friend who didn't want to pass away. She had cancer. And then she said, at one point she said to me, it was a process of about a year and a half. She says, this is God's will for my life. I'm going to be with the Lord. Paul says, oh man, and we know that if this earthly tent goes, we have an eternal abode in heaven. There was a hope. There was an excitement to be with Jesus. And Peter, with him, there was also an excitement to be with Jesus. Hey, Paul actually says, we groan, not that we should be naked, but that we should be further clothed with this incredible habitation that Jesus has for us. And this comes by preaching Jesus and the resurrection in Jesus. And what else do we need? And we only have three more, very briefly. And I'm going to do them very briefly. Notice verse 13. Notice verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness, now they told them they were going to persecute them. They told them, I mean, they were just told them, shut up, quit speaking about this stuff. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, verse 13, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. As we look at this church and we look at our place in this community, oh man, doesn't matter what education you have, doesn't matter what state of life, you know, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're middle class, it doesn't matter. I mean, that this community would be able to look upon us in this church and not look at what at outward stuff, but they will be able to go away and say, man, these people, they've been with Jesus. I mean, there's no doubt about it. They've been influenced with Jesus. I sat with a lady this week, and I said to Amina, I might look really foolish to you, or I might look very foolish to this world, but I tell you what, when I became a Christian, I ceased to see life through any other prism other than Jesus Christ. I said, you want to tell me about death? Let's look at what Jesus said. You want to talk at marriage? Let's see what Jesus said. You want to talk about life on earth? Let's see what Jesus said. Life is seen. You want to see what love is? Look at Jesus. You want to see what righteousness is? Look at Jesus. And that there will be a sense in our life that what we communicate is Jesus Christ. You know what? At the end of the day, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will testify of Jesus. And if he's testifying in Jesus, what should we be testifying? There should be an aroma in our lips. I mean, there should be that Jesus should be coming out of our lips, and Jesus should be coming out of the attitude, and his presence, in a way, his fragrance should come out of our lives. And notice verse 8 of chapter 4. We're going backwards a little bit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, to the rulers and the people of the elders of Israel. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Notice, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't do this on our own. It's not like we can wake up in the morning and just say, okay, from now on, I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm just determined to be a man of prayer. And I'm going to be a man of faith, or I'm going to be a woman of faith, or I'm going to be, you know, a humble person, or I'm going to be a glory to Jesus, or I'm going to be an honest person, I'm going to be a loving person. You know what? At the end of the day, we can't even accomplish that on our own. Remember, it was Peter that says, though everybody else deny you, I am not going to deny you. I'm willing to go to prison for you, Jesus. I don't know who he is. He was weak. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fills him. And he's got a strength. He prays. He's honest. He's not afraid of people. Where did Peter go? Because this is a different guy. Where did Peter go? Well, he's still there, but the Holy Spirit filled him. And it's quite a challenging thing, but I think it's a very comforting thing. Today, if you think to yourself, man, this is the kind of person that I want to be, well, how are you going to do it? Well, I think the way to do it is seen in verse 24. So when they heard that they were going to be persecuted, we go to where we began. They prayed. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said those things. And then they go on. And then he said in verse 29, now look at their threats, man. Look what they're saying that they're going to do to us. And notice what it says in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And God gave them strength to become witnesses. But notice, it ends where it began. They prayed. I mean, it's just such an amazing thing to be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to live for myself. I want to be a part of your church here in Mallorca. And fill me with your spirit, Lord, to make me a person that prays, to make me a person of faith that believes to make me a person that's honest, that's humble, that gives glory to God, to make me a person that knows the Word of God, to make me a person that's with Jesus. And you know what? It's amazing. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and He leads us. He prompts us. He enables us. And we look back one day and go, like, wow! See, and the Holy Spirit came, you know? But I just want to encourage us to be able to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that we may be useful for your kingdom, useful for eternity in our communities around here. And it is going on. It's not that I'm sitting here going, it's not going on and you got to do this thing. It is going on. But I want to remind us where we're going. And I want to remind us, and maybe we've gone off a little bit here and a little bit there, and to be able to get to a place that's like, Lord, this is where the sailboat should be pointing. And this is, Lord, let the wind of your Spirit blow and guide us as a church. And that lives will be transformed. And that people would marvel. And that more lives would be transformed. And that more people would marvel. And that at the end of the day, Jesus would get all the glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you so much that you have changed people's lives around us. And I pray, Lord, that in our lives, that you would continue to make us into people that are filled with your Spirit and who preach Jesus, Lord. Talk Jesus. Share Jesus with people. Lord, make us real people, like we've always said, in a real world with a real God. We love you, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, I'll be here. You're more than welcome to come, and we'll, if you're like, oh, I just don't want to pray alone, I'll pray with you, and Mark will pray with you.